Well, good morning to all of you in the room today. Let me just remind you, next week is March the 16th, 3:16. What am I preaching on next week? John 3:16. Today was atheist week for me. I had lunch on Tuesday with an atheist. An electrician came to my home yesterday, and I spent 45 minutes witnessing to an atheist. And I just was reminded again of how much people need to hear John 3:16. So I'm going to ask you specifically, who's the one that's up on you? I've already got two I'm going to invite. Who's the one? Who's that one person that if you knew next Sunday would be their last day on this planet, you would do everything you can to get them here to hear John 3:16. I'm asking you, don't walk out the door and blow me off. I'm asking you to walk out the door, ask God to lay somebody on your heart, and do all that you can next week to have them come in here, the greatest verse in the Bible. And then the next Sunday, you don't want to miss John Picarillo, formerly with the New York Police Fire Department, who survived death twice in 9/11, will come and will share one of the most riveting testimonies you have ever heard in your life. And it's another opportunity for you to bring people to be here. Well, there was a lady. She was driving from Washington, D.C. to Richmond, Virginia. And she ran over a spike in the road. She punctured her tire and left her stranded by the side of the road. So she raised the door of, raised the hood of her car, put a scarf out the window, locked the door handle, sat in the car and said, "Lord, would you please send somebody to help me?" Well, a car came down the road and it had a bumper sticker that read, "Smile, God loves you." When the man saw the lady, he crossed over to the other side of the road and kept going and didn't even smile. Another car came down the road with a bumper sticker saying, "Honk if you love Jesus." When the man saw the woman, he too got in the far lane and went by and didn't even honk his horn. Then another guy came by. He's going to work. He saw the raised hood. He saw the scarf. He saw the lady in the car. He pulled over, got out of his old beat up pickup truck, no bumper sticker, got some tools out of the back of the truck, said, "Ma'am, I'll be glad to change your tire." And he went to the back of the car, took out the spare tire, jacked the car up, removed the flat tire, gave it the spare. When he finished, the woman tried to pay him. And he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, if my wife were stranded on the highway with a flat tire, I sure would hope some good Samaritan would stop and help her out." He got back in his old truck, no bumper, but he honked and he smiled and he drove away. Now, that is a modern telling, as you know, of an ancient story. Famous story. It's the story of, somebody tell me, the Good Samaritan. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning, I want you to think about that story. And I want you to look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself an honest question. Had that been you, which side of the road would you have been on? Which side of the road would you have been on? Now, this story in Luke chapter 10 actually begins with a lawyer who's asking a really good question, but he has a terribly bad motive. So we're in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I want to give the lawyer some credit. That is a great question. As a matter of fact, that is the question. Because if there is such a thing as eternal life, if you've got half a brain, you want it. You want eternal life. You want to live forever. So it's a great question, but at the same time, it really wasn't a sincere question. It was a gotcha question. Because he wasn't trying to get truth from Jesus. He was trying to test Jesus. He was trying to really trap him. It's both a test and a trap. Because see, this guy, when he says he's a lawyer, he wasn't a civil lawyer. He was a theological lawyer. And he knew that Jesus, all of this ministry, had been going toe-to-toe with these Pharisees over this one question. How do you get to heaven? How do you have eternal life? How can you have a right relationship with God? So he's hoping he could trap Jesus into a bad answer. So he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And boy, this lawyer is about to learn a lesson. You better learn it too. You don't give Jesus test, he gives test. You can't test him, he tests you. And so he does something that's really, really good. Instead of answering the question, this is so good, he lets him answer it. He said, "Look, you're the lawyer. You're an expert in the law. You tell me what the law says." So here's what the lawyer says to him. Jesus said, "What's written in the law? How do you read it? You got the PhD, you got the law degree, you tell me." He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, watch this, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. Lawyer's got a big smile on his face. Jesus gives him an A+. You have passed the test. But the smile didn't last long, because this lawyer is about to fall into the trap he had set for Jesus. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers, they all thought they had the first part down pat. Oh, we love God. We dot every religious I, we cross every religious T, we give a tithe, we never miss church, we're there every week. But then it dawns on this lawyer, you know, loving God is one thing, even saying you love God is one thing, but loving your neighbor is something else. So the lawyer, he's figuring this out, and he pumps the brakes, and he says, wait a minute, who is my neighbor? Well, he's a good lawyer, because you know what good lawyers do? They look for loopholes. That's what they're paid to do, right? What, where can I find a hole in the argument? Because back in that day, the Jews were taught that there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are neighbors and there are non-neighbors. Not everybody is your neighbor. That's what they were taught. So like a good first century Jew, he's thinking that Jesus is going to give him a Christmas list of neighbors. And on that list are going to be Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews, and people who attend the synagogue, people who give their tithe, people who try to live a good life, people who try to treat you right. He thinks that's what Jesus is going to do, but then Jesus did what he loved to do, and this is one reason I love Jesus so much. What Jesus loved to do, and the way Jesus loved to teach, was primarily in one way. He loved to tell a story. So that's exactly what he does. And so this story is going to answer a question. However, again, Jesus is so sharp. He's not going to answer the question the lawyer asked. He's going to answer the question that he didn't ask. Because here's what Jesus is going to teach us. The question is not, who is my neighbor? That's not the question. Here's the question. What kind of a neighbor am I? That's the question. Not who is my neighbor. We'll settle that in a moment. But what kind of a neighbor am I? Now, if you're a guest of ours today, you're watching online for the first time, we've been in a series we've been calling The Heart of God. What we can say over and over and over, if you did open heart surgery on God and you looked into his heart, you would find compassion. He has a heart of compassion. When you have a heart for God, you'll have the heart of God, and you'll have a compassionate heart. So what we're going to learn today as we kind of wrap up this series is that when you have a love for anyone and everyone like Jesus had, your love will have no boundaries. One of the marks of a compassionate heart is the love has no boundaries. So in a simple sentence, this is what I want to tell you today. Love has no limit. Real love has no limit. Real love has no guardrails. Real love has no line in the dirt. Real love has no boundaries. Real love has no walls. Real love has no limit, especially to a world that is hurting and in need of compassion. So my question to you is, when you walk out this door, do you intend for the rest of your life in every situation you meet, are you going to be on the right side of the road, or are you going to be on the wrong side of the road? Now, hopefully you're saying, well, Pastor, I want to be on the right side of the road. Well, then there are several things you have to realize. First of all, you have to realize we must risk our comfort. You say, I want to be a compassionate person. All right, I'm not going to bait and switch with you. We must risk our comfort. Now, the story begins with a crime. It's a felony that's been committed. All right, we're in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, here's the story. There was a man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. In other words, they left him naked. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Some of you have been with me to Israel, and not all of you got to do this because I think they pretty much closed it now. But I've been on the Jericho Road more than a few times, and it's a very, very difficult road. First of all, it's very steep. Very hard to navigate, particularly if you're in a bus. I mean, it's 17 miles long. Listen to this. It drops from Jerusalem, which is 2,700 feet above sea level, to Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. So for every mile you drive, you're dropping a football field. Just think about that. Every mile, you're going down a football field. And today, it's still all desert land. And back in that day, it was known as a very dangerous area. So think about the worst part of New York City at night at 4 o'clock in the morning. That was the Jericho Road. You did not want to be on that road by yourself. As a matter of fact, it had a nickname. It was called the Way of Blood. And the reason it was one of the most crime-ridden areas in all of Israel is because Bible scholars now estimate there were somewhere around 12,000 thieves and robbers and murderers that roamed like packs of wild dogs in that area. It was just so dangerous. They would attack innocent victims. They would beat them. They would rob them. They'd leave them for dead. And so they're not surprised by the story. They're probably thinking right now, well, the guy shouldn't have been on the road to begin with. But here's another victim, beaten, robbed, naked, left for dead. So far, not a surprise. But this is where the story gets really interesting. Jesus says a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, got to keep in mind that there were three classes of people that were served in the temple. You had priests, you had Levites, and you had lay people. Now, this priest probably had been to the temple. He'd done his religious thing. He's on his way back down to Jericho because that's where a lot of the priests live. You wouldn't know this, but if you were a priest and you lived in Jericho, every so often you had to go serve in the temple for 2 weeks. So if you lived in Jericho, you would take the road up from Jericho to Jerusalem. You'd probably stay in a home they provided or with some family. You'd do your thing for 2 weeks. Then you would go back to Jericho. You say, well, why would you go back to Jericho? It's a much warmer climate. They had fruits. They had vegetables. It was more of a coastal town, and it was far away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. So when Jesus tells this story, he says, hey, this priest comes by. Well, all of a sudden, everybody perks up. Optimism hits a high. They say, oh, great. This man is a priest. He's a holy man. He's a righteous man. He's a religious man. He's a churchgoer. Surely, he'll be the first guy to help. Surely he will leave the right, he will stay on the right side of the road, but he doesn't do that. He leaves the right side of the road and goes to what I call the wrong side of the road. Now that raises a question. Why would that priest do that? Why would a man of the cloth do that? Why would an ordained pastor do that? Why would the man that ought to be a paragon of virtue, who ought to set the example, why would he do that? Well, remember, this man's a priest. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, this man's unconscious, naked. In fact, he doesn't know if the man's alive or not. And even worse than that, he doesn't know who the guy is. He could be a tax collector. You don't touch tax collectors. He could be a so-called sinner. You don't touch those. Maybe he was a pagan, but there's even worse. If the man's dead, really dead, if the priest even touches him, guess what? He is immediately considered by the synagogue, you are ceremonially defiled. So what would he have to do? He'd have to go back to Jerusalem, undergo a week-long process of ceremonial cleansing. He would be apart from his family for a week. They would have no idea where he was. They wouldn't know if he was missing, dead, or whatever. And he would be quarantined. He would be all by himself, isolated from everybody else. And besides that, there might be other robbers in the area. He didn't know. And he didn't want to stick around. He might get robbed. So in other words, he'd have to get out of his comfort zone to help this guy. Now, it's one thing to say you believe in compassion. It is one thing to say you want to be a compassionate person. It's another thing to practice it. Because I'm going to tell you a lesson I've learned in my own life. When you comfort hurting people, when you show compassion to people in need, when you really, really have to take care of someone that if you don't, nobody else will, you will have to get out of your comfort zone. Compassion is a risky business. If you have a heart for God, you have the heart of God, you will risk your comfort. So as you think about both sides of the road, let me just put it to you this way. Comfort will always take the wrong side of the road. Compassion will always take the right side of the road. So, you want to be a compassionate person? Being honest. Number one, we're going to have to risk our comfort. Number two, we must reject our indifference. Not only must you risk your comfort, you got to reject your indifference. So, next man up, the story continues. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So a Levite comes by. Who's a Levite? A Levite was a royal blue blood. If you were a Levite, guess what tribe you belonged to? You belonged to the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly line. Back in that day, pastors had assistants, just like we have staff, and their staff was called Levites. So this man was an assistant to a priest. He might even be an assistant to the priest that was walking down the road. We don't know. But the Levite, he was used to doing what we would call the dirty work. You know, the priest would kind of stay in his ivory, you know, temple, stay in his office, but he would do all the things the priest did not like to do or didn't want to do. But still, he's not a priest, so it's okay for him to touch the guy. As a matter of fact, nobody's around. Nobody's even going to know whether he touched this man or not. So what does this Levite do? He looks at this guy. He puts everything in his mind. He calculates it in his heart. And he says something we say so often. I don't want to get involved. I think I'll pass. I don't know this guy. Because, I mean, look, he wanted to get home and see his family too. He probably had a job in Jericho. And what I want you to keep in mind that these two guys, they're religious people. They're church-going people. They work in the church. Their whole life is built around the church. But they went to the wrong side of the road because they were too busy. And they just didn't want to get involved. I'm going to tell you an amazing story as I was working on this message. Every time I read it, it just blows my mind. In fact, I'm glad I wasn't in this group. This is a true story. Just a few years ago, two Princeton University psychologists did an experiment, and it was based on the story of the Good Samaritan. They wanted to repeat the story. So they got some seminary students together, and they interviewed these students. And they asked them, why do you want to go into the ministry? Well, these students, almost to a person, said, the number one answer says, well, we want to help people. That's what they said. So here's what they did. They were all asked to prepare a very short sermon. Half of them were asked to do a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Half of them were asked to do a sermon on any other topic they wanted to preach on. But they were to be finished by the next day, and they were to come to class ready to present their sermons, and that sermon would be half their grade for the class. Well, here's what they did. It's mean, really. They positioned an actor in an alley to play the part of the man who had been beaten and robbed in the story. So they sprayed this guy with bad-smelling spray. They dressed him in terrible clothes. They poured alcohol all over him. He was slumped over. He was groaning loud enough for everybody to hear. So they put him in the alley that every student had to go through to get to the class. Well, the researchers thought that surely those people who said we go into the ministry to help people and you just prepared the sermon on the Good Samaritan, they're surely going to stop. They will be the most likely to stop to help. But they didn't. Because they kind of upped the ante. Just before they got to the alley, these researchers were standing there. And as the seminarians came to some of the group, they said, you're late. You were supposed to be here 15 minutes ago. You better hurry up or you're going to miss your presentation and you're going to flunk that class and you're going to flunk your midterm. Some of the others to the researchers, though, they said to them, hey, you're early. You got plenty of time. Don't be in a rush. You ready for this? What percent of the seminary students who said they were in the ministry to help, what percent of those who said, better be late, better get there, you're late, what percent of those stopped to help this man? 10%. 10%. Those that were not in a hurry, 63% stopped to help this man. They watched in amazement. They said there were seminary students that literally would step over that man so they could get to class and make that grade. Keep in mind, I want you to listen, busyness can be such a barrier to compassion. And I want you to remember something about these two men. Keep something in mind. They had not robbed this man. They had not beaten this man. They hadn't done anything wrong to this man whatsoever. You say, well, what was the problem? Here was the problem. The problem was not they had done something wrong to the man. The problem was they didn't do what was right for the man. In other words, theirs was a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. And I want you to learn something today. The sin of omission can be greater than the sin of commission. Say, prove it, easy. Do you know what you have to do to miss going to heaven? Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to do one thing to miss going to heaven. See, people don't understand. You don't miss heaven because of what you do. You miss heaven because of what you don't do. All you got to do to make sure you don't go to heaven, don't give your life to Jesus. Don't repent of your sin. Don't admit that you need salvation. Don't believe what God's word says about Jesus. Don't believe you have to be born again. All you have to do is do nothing. But if you're going to have a heart of compassion, you've got to reject indifference. You've got to reject busyness. See, let me tell you, I want you to think about this. I would make the case to you that what those men, those two men didn't do for that guy was even worse than what those robbers did do to that guy. The robbers did what they were taught to do, what their heart said to them to do, because they didn't care. These men are different. We're taught to love. We're taught to care. We're taught to have the heart of God. And so what I want you to understand is this. The wrong side of the road will always say, don't do something, just stand there. The right side of the road will always say, don't just stand there, do something. You're going to have to reject your comfort. You just got to do it. You got to reject your comfort. You got to reject your indifference. You got to risk your comfort. But here's the third thing. You ready? We must respond with our compassion. We got to respond with compassion. Now, you're listening to this story. You're there 2,000 years ago. Well, the crowd's got hope. They still got hope. All right, the priest, he blew it. The Levite, he failed. But there's a lot of great Jewish people out there. There's a lot of lay people out there. Surely, there's one good, moral, church-going, generous, giving Jew in this story that will come to help. But when they heard the next words come out of the mouth of Jesus, you could have heard tumbleweeds blowing all the way down to Egypt. Jesus says, but a Samaritan, and when he said a Samaritan, they're like, ah, ha, ha. What? Ah. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had, say it real loud. Say it loud. He had compassion. You know, we call the man the Good Samaritan. Jesus never called him good. It's interesting we call him the Good Samaritan. Because to a first century Jew, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. They didn't like Samaritans. They liked Samaritans almost as much as Trump liked CNN. Okay, kind of get the picture there. They hated Samaritans. There was not a class or race of people that Jewish people hated more than Samaritans. Let me tell you how bad they hated them. When they went to the synagogue, they wouldn't just pray, they would publicly curse Samaritans. If you were a Samaritan, you could not enter the temple. In fact, prayers were offered every day. Here's how they would pray for Samaritans. Oh God, don't let one Samaritan go to heaven. They despised Samaritans. They hated them with everything they had. And it's a long story to why they hated them, but just to be honest, just to boil it down, it was just pure racism. It was just pure racism, unadulterated racism. As a matter of fact, if you really wanted to insult a Jew 2,000 years ago, you know what would really make him burning mad? Call him a Samaritan. Matter of fact, that's why this verse will make sense to you. John 8:48, the Jews answered him. They're talking to Jesus now. Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You talk about a slap in the face. So just imagine how this religious lawyer felt. He's listening to this story, and he's about to throw up. He's about to vomit. His stomach is turning. His stomach is churning because it gets worse. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The crowd is stunned. Because this Samaritan, this terrible, pagan, unbelieving, piece of crud Samaritan gives this man the three things this man needed the most. He gave him his touch, he gave him his time, and he gave him his treasure. Now keep in mind, this Samaritan was risking his own life because remember, he's in Jewish territory. Israel was no man's land. I don't even know what the guy's doing in the story because he's not supposed to be there. Don't know why he was there. Maybe he got lost, took a wrong turn on the interstate. I don't know. But he's where he shouldn't have been. But instead, what does he do? Picks the man up. Man stark naked, bleeding. He picks the man up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn. Now, be honest with you, you couldn't even blame the Samaritan if he just kind of dumped him at the edge of town. Because after all, you're coming into a town and you got a guy on a donkey and you're a Samaritan and he's a Jew and you're going to town, you might be thinking, Lord, have mercy. What will they think if I'm bringing this guy? They're going to think I did it. They're going to think I beat him. I lifted him from naked. And they're going to think I'm crazy for walking in here. Matter of fact, if this man really cared about himself, he said, you know what? I might be worse off than this man if I go into that house. And then to top it all off, to add insult to injury, the man goes to the innkeeper, gives him 2 denarii, which is about 2 full days' wages, would have paid about for 2 months' room and board. And he says, hey, take care of this man. I will be coming back. And when I do, whatever he owes, put it on my tab. I will pay you when I return. So a Samaritan had done more for a perfect stranger who in fact was most likely a Jew and his mortal enemy than 2 men who had just come from a church he wouldn't even be allowed to attend. Get that in your mind. He performed, if you count them up, he performed 9 different acts of kindness on this man. So what was it that set the Samaritan apart? What was it that made the Samaritan so different from this church-going priest and this church-serving Levite? Well, in verse 31, we're told, when he saw the man, told by the priest, he passed by on the other side. About the Levite, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But in verse 33, we're told the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. What made the Samaritan so special was not the color of his skin. What made that Samaritan so special was the compassion in his heart. He had the one thing you have when you have the heart of God. See, here's the difference. The priest and the Levite, they knew the law, but they knew something I'm going to teach you today. No law will make you a good neighbor. We do legislate morality. But legislation will not make you moral. Did you hear what I just said? We do legislate morality, but legislation will not make you moral. The Samaritan had a love that had no limits, and it moved him to being a good neighbor. Now, here's the point. There is a difference, and I've done this so much in my life. There's a difference between looking at people and seeing people. This Samaritan, he didn't just look at this man. He saw this man for who he was. This was a man that needed compassion. How often in your life have you looked at someone, but you really didn't see them? You listened to someone, but you really didn't hear them. You saw someone, but they really didn't register. Because when you see people the way Jesus sees people with a heart of compassion, you know what? You don't worry about the color of their skin. You don't worry about the smell on their clothing. You don't even care whether they're a Democrat or a Republican. When you have a heart of compassion, you won't even worry if they don't even believe what you believe religiously. You will meet their needs. So you're on the right side of the road. All right, you got to risk your comfort. Got to reject your compassion. You got to respond. You reject indifference. You got to respond with compassion. And that leads to the last thing. We're done. We must realize our duty. We must realize our duty. Now, I'm sure this lawyer is looking for a place to go. I'm sure he wishes he had never brought this up. I'm just thinking right now, why did I even ask this question? But bless Jesus' heart. I love Jesus. He doesn't let the guy go. He says, I've got the knife all, you know, halfway in. Let's just get it all the way to the hilt. Let's just take it all the way. So he says to the lawyer in verse 36, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? That lawyer would have rather had a colonoscopy than answer that question. So who do you think was the neighbor? I mean, this guy's gagging on the answer. As a matter of fact, he can't even bring himself to call the word Samaritan. Can't even say it. Look what he says. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So the tables have been totally turned. You know why they've been turned? Because the lawyer asked the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor? Because you know what that question assumes? That question assumes that there are people who are not your neighbor. That question assumes that there are some people who are neighbors and some people who are not. No, that's not the question. The question Jesus said you ought to ask is this, am I a good neighbor? I'm asking myself that question right now. I want you to ask yourself that question right now, really and truly. Are you a good neighbor? Am I a good neighbor? You see, in a way, this lawyer had known not only the law, but he was supposed to know the Lord. And if he had really, really known the Lord, he would have known the answer to the question. So I'm going to answer it for you. Who is my neighbor? Easy answer. Anybody in need. Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal. Churchgoer, church hater. Christian, Muslim. Hamas, or Jews. Who is my neighbor? Anybody in need. You see, when you read this story, there are really three levels of life that are represented in this story by the robbers, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Ready? Here's what the robbers said. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite said, what mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan said, what's mine is yours, and if you need it, you can have it. So do you really understand what this story is all about? Do you really see the deeper meaning of the story? Because may I be honest with you? A lot of people don't. Matter of fact, a lot of preachers stop right here, and that's where they stop, and they think they've done a good job, but they haven't, because there's a far deeper meaning to the story. Because remember, I told you last week that in every parable Jesus told, every story Jesus told, remember I told you that you're in the story? Okay? So let's see how well you know your stuff. Who do you think we are in the story? Somebody tell me. Who are we? Who's in the story? Who's the one that got robbed in the story? Who does that represent? So anybody know? Us! You're the guy! You're the guy that was beaten. You're the guy that was robbed. You're the guy that was left for dead. Because that's exactly what sin does to all of us. We just don't sometimes realize it. Who do you think the Good Samaritan was in the story? That's an easy one. Who was it? Jesus. So what do you mean? Well, there was another man who traveled a road, like the Jericho Road. But he wasn't going down to Jericho. He's going up to Jerusalem, and he did it with a cross on his back. And he came to a world full of people, beaten, robbed, left for dead, naked, beaten by the world, the flesh, and the devil, with no hope and no help. And he came to give his life for us and to give life to us. So we can have eternal life. We can be forgiven. We can go to heaven. You know why we can do that? Everybody listening? Because when Jesus came to us, he didn't cross over to the other side. He came to us, defiled, dirty, smelly, undeserving, and touched us. Gave us his touch, gave us his time, gave us his treasure. So I want to close with what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said about this parable. He said it best. Both the priest and the Levite ask, if I stop to help this man, what effect would it have on me? What's the cost if I give and serve this need? They were thinking only about how it would inconvenience them. The Good Samaritan, however, reversed the question. If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? If you don't stop and share the gospel with people, what will happen to them? If you don't stop and tell people about Jesus, what will happen to them? If you don't stop and help so many people out there, just like this man that I talked to yesterday, this atheist, broke my heart. This man's been married 3 times. He has 4 children. He has 5 grandchildren. He has no relationship with any of his family. He has no friends. He lives on a 100-acre farm out in the middle of nowhere, built a house, built a lake, and isolates himself all the time. Has nobody, has nothing, and doesn't care. I spent 45 minutes of my time, and I'm not the hero in the story. Jesus is the hero. But I spent 45 minutes of my time, really about an hour. I spent 45 just listening to him pour his heart out. And I spent 15 minutes just simply saying one thing to him. Sir, you told me you read your Bible twice when you were at Auburn University. I did. I said, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, he says, I think he was a man. I said, is that it? He said, yeah. He said, you know, these people had a lot of opinions about who Jesus was, but I don't believe it. He said it with a smirk. I said, sir, you know what I like about you? You're a straight shooter, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. You tell the truth. He said, I do. I said, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. You believe Jesus was just a guy, just a man. Matter of fact, he told me he believed we all came from seedlings from another planet. That's a whole other conversation. I said, you believe Jesus was just a guy? Yeah. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was who he said he was and did what he said he did. I believe he died on a cross and came back from the grave. He's coming again. And if you'll give your heart to him, you'll be saved. That's what I believe. I said, now, you're a man who believes in truth? He said, yeah. I said, all I care about is truth. I said, will you agree with this one statement? He said, what is it? I said, both of us can't be right. One of us has got to be wrong, and there's no in between. He dropped his head. He said, yeah, you're right. I said, okay. Do you own a Bible? He said, no, I threw it away. I said, all right, there's one on your Bible, on your phone. It's called the Bible app. Get it. I said, would you be willing to just examine the evidence? Would you be willing to read the Gospel of John and just ask 2 questions? Lord, who do you claim to be? What am I going to do about it? Would you be willing to do that? It was a miracle, one of the best things ever happened to me. You know what he said? Mike, where's Mike Dean? I saw Mike a minute ago. There you are. Hey, Mike, he said, yes. I moved the ball that much. That's all I wanted. That's all I wanted, just move the ball. I'll leave you this last part. He said, okay, I'll do that. Won't do any good. I said, sir, you got 2 problems. Number one, you don't know how powerful God is. You know how powerful his word is. You're about to do something real dangerous. His name is Greg. I want you to pray for him. You say, boy, pastor, that's a great story. I'm so glad you did it. Listen, I just did my duty. That's what we will do if you have a heart of compassion and you're a good Samaritan. Let's pray together. With head bowed, with eyes closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, listen to me. You may not realize it. You may think life's good. You got it all together. You're beaten. You've been robbed. Sin has robbed you. The devil's robbed you. There's a lot more to this life than what you think there is. You think life's all about money, sex, stuff, cars, houses. It's not. It's all temporary. Jesus came to clean you up, to give you the heart you ought to have, to give you the life that he wants you to live. But you must give your life to him first. So if you've never trusted in this Jesus, if you've never given him your life, and you've never, ever, ever come to a point where you will let the Good Samaritan touch you and heal you, would you be willing to do that today? Would you be willing to say something like this? Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a beaten person. I'm beaten down. I'm beaten up. And I realize now how much I need you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. Take control of my life. I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin. And I give all that I am to all that you are. If you prayed that prayer today and you're watching online right now, would you just go to this website? Just go to crosspointchurch.com/next. That's all. All we want to do is help you begin your walk with God. That's it. That's all we want to do. That's it. If you're here today in this room and you prayed and gave your heart to Jesus, you know what you'll want to do. You don't have to do it. You'll want to do it. You want to let somebody know that you've given your life to Christ. You want to let him know how much you're grateful by telling others. There's a table out in the lobby. It's called Next Steps. Would you just go to that table when this service is over? All you got to do is tell somebody at that table, I gave my life to Christ today. The Good Samaritan came to me today, and I gave my heart to him. If you are needing to be baptized, you've never biblically been baptized, we'll talk about that next several weeks. Or if you want to join this church, or you like get involved in ministry somehow, whatever, if you'll just go to that table and just let them know, they'll help you take that next step with the Lord. If you're a guest of ours, I've got a table out there I'll be at. I would love to meet you and talk to you personally. Father, in the name of Jesus, I was so convicted when I prepared this message. I was even convicted yesterday when I'm talking to this farmer, and I'm thinking about all the things I needed to be doing. And yet, Lord, you were telling me this man's soul is more important than anything you got going. And I'm grateful that you taught me again that lesson. Father, as we conclude this sermon, as we conclude this series, give our church a heart of compassion, because we are who we are and where we are because you've had compassion on us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.